Welcome to the Fairfax Church Podcast. We're a community in Fairfax, Virginia, following Jesus. We upload new messages every week, and to learn more about us, visit us at fairfax.cc. Enjoy the message.
So in my Easter sermon, I talked about how baptism not only symbolizes what Jesus has done for us, but also symbolizes what Jesus has done in us. And so whenever we baptize someone, whenever we put someone under the water, it symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus has done for us, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But it also symbolizes what Jesus has done in us, that we have died to our old way of life, that we have been buried, that has been buried, and we have been raised to life in Christ. And so every time someone is baptized, it symbolizes what Jesus has done for us, and it symbolizes what Jesus has done in us. In other words, after we are baptized, the whole focus of our life is now about living out our baptism. That's really the life of discipleship. Like, it's like when you come to know Jesus and you bear witness to that through baptism, like, where do you go from there? And that's where you go from there. You live your life living out your baptism. It's about living out a life that has been raised to life in Christ. And that's what Galatians 2 that we're looking at today, that's what Galatians 2 is all about. It's about what it means to live out your baptism. Now, Galatians 2 actually begins with a confrontation. It's this huge confrontation. It's a confrontation between Paul, who is the author of Galatians, the one who wrote Galatians, and Peter. And Peter, you may remember, was one of Jesus' closest disciples and a key leader in the early church. And it was Peter, just to give you some context, just for you to remember, it was Peter who was the guy who walked on the water, you know, walked to Jesus on the water, trusting in Jesus, and then began to look at the waves and began to sink, and Jesus had to reach out to him and rescue him. It was Peter. That was Peter. It was Peter who's the one who cut off the soldier's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane in defense of Jesus because he thought a revolution was about to begin, a kind of armed revolution was about to begin. And Jesus said, Peter, that's not the kind of revolution that I'm leading. And he healed the soldier's ear. That was Peter. Peter was the one who denied even knowing Jesus when Jesus went to trial right before his crucifixion. Peter was the one that denied even knowing Jesus. He denied him three times. And then Peter was the one who Jesus forgave for that and reinstated to ministry and said, on this rock, I will build my church. Talking about the faith, the rock of Peter's faith. But in spite of Peter's role in the church, at this point in his journey, even though he's been journeying with Jesus for now about 20 years, at this point in his journey, he has gotten a little off in his theology. And Paul has to confront him. Paul was always willing to speak the truth in love. He was willing to confront stuff that needed to be confronted. And he feels like, even though Peter is now really a major leader in the church, Paul feels like he really needs to confront him on some theology that has kind of gotten skewed in Peter. And this is how Paul describes his confrontation. It says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. I had a friend, Steve Reddick, that used to say, I'll never stab you in the back, but I will stab you in the front. Like, you know, I'll confront you. And that was Paul. It's like he confronted people to their face. And he says, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to, talking about Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, this group he's talking about, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Like, that's what they were referred to as, the circumcision group. Like, can you imagine the meeting of, like, how are we going to brand ourselves? You know, like, What are we going to do? Like, how are we going to put ourselves out on Facebook? Like, let's call ourselves the circumcision group. That sounds like a good idea. So they belong to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, to understand this, you really have to understand the backstory to understand what's going on here. First of all, you have to know that Peter was Jewish, and as a Jewish follower of Jesus, in fact, by this time, he had followed Jesus for about, 20-some years. And for Jews, there were two main things that Old Testament worship revolved around. The first was the ceremonial law, or what was oftentimes referred to as the clean laws. These were the laws that were given to Moses by God, and you find them in the Old Testament books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the books that probably when you're reading through Scripture, you tend to run past because sometimes they're a little hard and it can get a little thick, but they're super important, and you find all of these laws in those three books. And the clean laws included all kinds of instructions about things you couldn't eat, about clothes that you couldn't wear, about things that you couldn't touch. Like, for instance, you couldn't touch a dead body. That seems to make sense. But you also couldn't touch mildew, which I guess that makes sense as well. But anyway, there were just a lot of things that you couldn't touch. I just wouldn't necessarily put dead bodies and mildew in the same category. But anyway, those were some of the things that you couldn't touch. You had to stay ceremonially clean, or you couldn't worship on the Sabbath because you were considered unclean. So people had to work really hard to stay ceremonially clean. In fact, a tremendous amount of one's daily energy was just spent making sure that they were ceremonially clean, that they didn't wear the wrong things, they didn't eat the wrong things, they didn't touch the wrong things. Now, the Gentiles, and Gentiles were anyone who was not Jewish, didn't obviously follow those clean laws. And so they ate things that, according to the clean laws, you weren't allowed to eat. They wore things according to the clean laws that you weren't allowed to wear. They touched things that you weren't allowed to touch. So for a Jew, all Gentiles were considered, all non-Jewish people were considered unclean. The other thing that the Old Testament worship revolved around was the sacrifices. Like, these were animal sacrifices, blood sacrifices, and they were sacrifices that atoned for your sins. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices actually, if you've ever kind of wondered about what were those sacrifices all about, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were God's way of reminding the Israelites that no matter how hard they tried to keep themselves clean, how hard they tried to follow all the rules, how hard they tried to keep themselves holy, that it would never be enough, that they would always fall short, that they would always need a sacrifice to atone for their sins. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus just turns everything upside down. And Jesus says, you don't need to make animal sacrifices anymore because all of those sacrifices actually were pointing to me. That I'm the one true sacrifice. I'm the one true sacrifice for your sins. All of these sacrifices are fulfilled in me. And then Jesus also said, you don't need to follow all of these ceremonial laws, all of these clean laws anymore, because all of those laws actually were pointing to me, that it's only in me that you are truly clean and acceptable before God. I'm the one that makes you clean and acceptable before God. Now, that was what worship revolved around. And it was a really hard concept for many of the disciples, including Peter, to embrace all of this change when it had to do with worship, especially the part about abandoning the clean laws and all of the dietary restrictions, because all of their lives, think about this, all of their lives, these Jews, when they worshiped, who are now followers of Jesus, they thought that they were the clean ones before God and the Gentiles were the ones who were unclean. Like, that was just the framework, the worldview that they operated under. And that was at the center, really, of what worship was all about. So you can imagine how it just kind of rocked their world that you would have those kind of changes that would impact their worship. I remember when as a church, years ago, we made some little changes. Like we went from singing, you know, this one kind of songs to these other kinds of songs. And we went from having an organ to having some guitars and drums. And we went from having a choir to having a worship team. I mean, like doing the same thing, like the same length of service, same focus, preaching the same stuff. All of that, just a little change in the music, just a little change in the look, just a little change in the vibe. Didn't have pews, we had seats, all of that. And people like went wild. It was like, the world is falling apart. Forget what's happening in the Middle East. We're singing different songs. Like this is like, I can't handle this anymore. Like God is nowhere to be found in this place. That's just with these little bitty changes. Imagine for the disciples. Imagine for those who were Jews who became followers of Jesus, the earthquake that it felt like for all of these changes to happen that would have affected so many things, including their worship. And so it was difficult for them to, it was difficult for the disciples to eat with those unclean Gentiles and their unclean food. And that's one of the reasons that God comes to Peter in a vision. You may remember in Acts 10 and 11, he comes to Peter in a vision and he gives Peter this vision about the fact that Peter is free to eat whatever. In fact, he says, what God has made clean, this is one of the quotes in Acts 10, what God has made clean, do not call unclean. That's what God said to Peter in this vision. What God has made clean, do not call unclean. So God set him free to eat with anyone, including the Gentile believers who didn't follow any of the dietary laws. And for a while, that's exactly what Peter did. And as Gentiles began to embrace the gospel and become followers of Jesus, Peter, as a Jewish follower of Jesus, he ate with them, he hung out with them, he fellowshiped with them, he treated them as full brothers and sisters in Christ, even though they came from different religious backgrounds, they came from different racial backgrounds. Like for a while, like Peter ate with them, fellowshiped with them, hung out with them, treated them as full brothers and sisters in Christ. But then something happened. Even as a leader in the church, even as someone who had followed Jesus for a number of years, something happens. This group of teachers, maybe in quotation marks, this group of teachers come, which are referred to as the circumcision group. And this was a group of Jewish teachers who believed, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed that he died on the cross and he rose from the grave. But they didn't think that what Jesus had done was enough to experience salvation, that something else was needed in order for someone to experience God's saving grace. They said that if you wanted to be saved, if you wanted to experience salvation, if you wanted to enter into the kingdom of God, whatever phrase that you use, you also had to observe the entire Mosaic code. So you had to be circumcised. You had to follow all of the dietary laws, all of that, everything. In other words, you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. So first you would become a Jew, then you would become a Christian. And Peter is incredibly intimidated by this group. Think about it. Peter's the guy that lops off the soldier's ear. Peter is the bold guy who walks on the water. Peter is the one who tells Jesus he's never going to deny him. Peter is this strong, boisterous leader, and yet Peter is really intimidated by this group of teachers. So Peter and some of the other disciples, including Barnabas, all of a sudden, they just break off fellowship with all of the Gentile Christians. They stop hanging out with them. They stop eating with them. They stop fellowshipping with them. They essentially exclude them from any kind of genuine fellowship until they were willing to embrace all of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. Now, in response to what's going on, Paul spends the rest of the chapter reminding Peter and reminding us as followers of Jesus 2,000 years later of what it means to live as a person who has been raised to life in Christ, of what it means, in other words, to live out your baptism, to actually be a follower of Jesus and to live out your baptism. And first he says that living out your baptism is making sure that your life is in line with what Paul calls the truth of the gospel, that your life is in line with the truth of the gospel. In verse 14, Paul says, when I saw that they were not, talking about these teachers, talking about Peter, talking about these other disciples that had kind of given in to this teaching, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, and yet you live, actually, Peter, you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? First of all, Paul is pointing out the hypocrisy of Peter's actions here, because Peter himself doesn't actually follow all of the ceremonial laws. He kind of picks and chooses the ones that tend to be, you know, easier for him to follow. He doesn't even follow them all himself. He picks and chooses, but then he demands that the Gentiles do what even he is not willing to do. And Paul is just saying, that's just so hypocritical, Peter, for you to do that. And then Paul reminds Peter that what he is doing is not in line with the truth of the gospel. So according to Paul, the gospel is not just this set of beliefs that you say in order to get saved, in order to get your ticket punched to heaven, and then that's it. Like, then you kind of move on from the gospel to other stuff. According to Paul, the gospel is not just for those who don't know Jesus to help them become followers of Jesus. It is for that. But it's not just for those who don't know Jesus so they can become followers of Jesus. It's not just for brand new Christians who need to understand, like, the Christian basics. The gospel is not just, according to Paul, Christianity 101 that kind of gives you the basics of the gospel. And then once you've got the basics, once you've graduated from Christianity 101, that you can graduate on to some deeper, more profound theological stuff. Like, you kind of start with the gospel, you get that nailed down, and then you move on to some deeper stuff. No, for Paul, the gospel is as deep as it gets. Because the implications of the gospel, according to Paul, are endless. As followers of Jesus, the gospel shapes everything that we do. Following Jesus is bringing everything in our lives in line with the truth of the gospel. Our actions, our attitudes, our vocation, our relationships, the way we relate to people who look different than us, the way we relate to people who believe different than us, everything. The gospel is what allows us to live out our baptism. And it doesn't matter how long you've been following Jesus. It doesn't matter how many degrees that you have. It doesn't matter how long you've been going to church. It doesn't matter what kind of leadership that you have been entrusted to in the church. It doesn't matter if you got baptized 2 weeks ago here on Easter or 30 years ago. All of us should regularly be asking ourselves if our lives are in line with the truth of the gospel. Are they shaped? Are our lives shaped by the gospel? In the way that I do my job or my career, is the way I do my job, is the way I steward my career shaped by the gospel? Is the way I spend my money shaped by the gospel? Is the way I steward my sexuality shaped by the gospel? Are my relationships with my family and my friends and neighbors shaped by the gospel? Is my response to the poor and the marginalized in the world, is it shaped by the gospel? Is the way that I think about and deal with my past stuff, like the stuff in my life that needs to be dealt with, is the way that I deal with that shaped by the gospel? Is the way that I treat people who are on the other side of the political spectrum, is it shaped by the gospel? The gospel should impact every area of our lives. And even when we follow Jesus for a very long time. And remember, Peter has been following Jesus for 20 years. He's an apostle. Like, we will never even get to the rank of apostle. He's an apostle. He's a teacher. He's been following Jesus for 20 years. He's one of the leaders in the church. But even Peter, we may find ourselves just like Peter, falling back into the patterns of our old life from time to time. You can be a follower of Jesus for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever. You can have all kinds of responsibilities. You can be a pastor. You can be a spiritual leader. You can be leading a small group. You can all kinds of stuff. And still, as we walk this journey of living out our baptism, still we can fall back at times into these patterns of our old life. That's why being part of a community of people, as we talk about this all the time, why it's so important to be a part of a small group or relationships or people, other people that are in Christ, like people that we're connected with. It's so important to be a part of community who are following Jesus because we need each other. Like, we desperately need each other if we're going to consistently live out this new identity that is ours in Christ. So first of all, living out your baptism is making sure that your life is in line with the truth of the gospel, is shaped by the truth of the gospel. Secondly, living out your baptism requires you to have a healthy relationship with the law of God. Now, don't check out on me here, because I know that for some of you, you just come from lots of different backgrounds when it comes to, like, obedience to God and God's law and how you relate to it. And some of you come from very legalistic backgrounds where it was like super unhealthy and the law almost became your God. And some of you come from some like anti-law backgrounds where, like, it just doesn't matter. Like, Jesus just covers it all. It doesn't really matter about the law and obedience and all of that. Like, I know that we come from wide different perspectives when it comes on this, but living out your baptism requires you to have a healthy relationship with the law of God. The law of God is actually more than the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. It's the moral law of God that you find in the Old Testament, but you also find in the New Testament. It's about living the kind of life that God has created us to live, living the kind of life that God has put us on the planet to live. And that is incredibly important because that requires a healthy relationship to the law. That's what Paul is talking about when he says this in verse 16. We know that a man is not justified just by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, when Paul says that he died to the law, he doesn't mean that the law is unimportant. He doesn't mean that the law doesn't matter anymore. He doesn't mean that obedience to God is unimportant. He doesn't mean that it doesn't matter whether you live in the yes position to God or not. Like, Paul was a Pharisee, so he worked like crazy his whole life trying to obey God's law, trying to be in obedience to God's law, trying to be in the yes position to God. Like, his whole life as a Pharisee was all about trying to be in the yes position to God, trying to live a life of obedience to God. But what he came to realize was that what he was doing for the wrong reason. He was obeying the law because he thought that that was a way to earn God's favor, that was the way to earn God's acceptance, that was the way to earn God's love, that was the way to earn God's blessing, that was the way to earn God's salvation. Some of you grew up in environments where that's kind of what the law became, like, that was the way that you pleased God, that was the way that you earned God's favor, that's the way that you earned God's acceptance, that was the way that you earned God's love, that was the way that you got God to, like, be on your side and to bless you and all of that. And that was the way Paul had lived his life. He was doing all the right things, but he wasn't doing it for God. He was doing it ultimately for himself. And now Paul sees the same thing happening in Peter's life and in the life of these teachers that's influencing Peter and Barnabas and all this group of disciples. For this group of teachers, basically, just to kind of put it in order, and the order really, really matters here. It was first, trust in Jesus. Second, obey the law. And then third, experience God's love and experience his acceptance. And if you trust in Jesus and if you successfully obey the law and follow the law, then you will experience God's love and his acceptance. But Paul knows that they actually got the order all messed up. That the order actually is trust in Jesus, and because you've trusted in Jesus, you will experience God's love. You will experience God's forgiveness. You will experience God's presence in your life. You will experience God's salvific work in your life. And then out of that, obey the law. And the order matters because it's the difference between obeying God, saying yes to God in order to be loved and accepted and embraced by God, or knowing that you are loved and accepted and embraced by God through Christ and what Christ has done, which leads you then to obedience. Obedience is present in both, but the motivation is radically different. If you obey God, if you say yes to God in order to be loved by God, in order to be accepted by God, in order to gain God's favor in some way, if you say yes to God because of that, it's an obedience that is anxious. It's an anxious obedience because you're never quite sure that what you are doing is absolutely enough. You're never quite sure that your behavior is enough. You're never quite sure that your attitude is enough. You're just never quite sure. It's an anxious kind of obedience. And it's an obedience that is selfish because you're not really doing it for God. You're really ultimately doing it for yourself because of what you think it will get you from God. So it becomes even kind of a selfish kind of obedience. And it's an obedience that feels more like a burden than it feels like an act of worship. But if you're obedient to God, if you say yes to God because you already know that you are loved by him, you already know that you are accepted by him, you already know that through Christ you have found favor with him, if you know that you have already, that you already have a future and an inheritance that is guaranteed because of what Christ has done for you on the cross, then your obedience will be motivated by gratitude and motivated by joy. Your obedience will be for God and not for yourself. I was talking with someone after the first service, and there was someone that came from a really legalistic background, and they were struggling with talking about doing something for God because in their experience and their past, like, doing something for God was about doing something to try to earn God's acceptance and earn God's love and earn God's favor. And they were saying, I just found that was a dead end, that you just never really felt like you had arrived. And I said, absolutely. Like, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about doing something for God rather than for yourself. We're talking about doing something for God because of what you already know is yours in Christ. It's like, think about if you're married, not everyone is married here, but if you're married, think about the difference between, you know, we talk all the time about, like, the things that we do as acts of love for maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend or maybe a husband or for a wife, and we do these acts of love and we we say and we act and we actually maybe even convince ourselves that we are doing it for them. But in reality, especially maybe early in the dating relationship, that we are doing it mostly for us. Like, because we know that in acting in this loving way and responding in this loving way, that it will mean something positive for us. And so we take this thing that looks very selfless, but actually it's very selfish, because we are actually trying to gain something by the things that we are doing and the way that we are responding. That it's only when you get to the kind of maturity in a relationship where it's like, what I'm doing in serving you, what I'm doing in responding to you has nothing to do with anything I think that you can give back to me. It's irrelevant what you can give back to me. I'm not doing it for me. I'm not doing it for how you will respond to it. I'm not doing it so that you will respond in a way. I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it because I love you. I want to serve you. I'm not serving myself here. I'm serving you. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the difference of an obedience to God that is for God, not for ourselves, not because we're trying to earn God's acceptance, not because we're trying to earn God's love, not because we're trying to earn God's favor. We are doing it out of just our love for God and the love that he has shown to us. It's an obedience that is a true act of worship. And if you are obedient to God, if you say yes to God because you already know that you're loved and accepted and you have an inheritance and all of that, it'll be motivated by gratitude and joy, and your obedience will be for God and not for yourself. And because of the gospel, we know that when we fail, and this is the huge difference too, that when we fail, when we are not obedient, when we're not in the yes position to God, when we are in the no position to God, when we are not doing what God has called us to do, when we are not living the life that he put us on the planet to live, like when we're in the no position to God, then we are no longer, because of the gospel, we are no longer, even when we fail, we are no longer filled with shame. We are no longer filled with self-hate. We are no longer filled with a sense of unworthiness. And because of the gospel, when others fail to say yes to God, when others fail to be in the yes position to God, because of the gospel, we don't shame them, we don't hate on them, we don't mock them, we don't cast them out, we don't distance ourselves from them. Instead, when we fail, God extends to us his forgiveness and grace, and when others fail, we extend that same forgiveness and grace to them. So first of all, living out your baptism is making sure that your life is in line with the truth of the gospel. Secondly, living out your baptism requires you to have a healthy relationship with the law of God. And thirdly, living out your baptism is about remembering who you are in Christ. In verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul is saying that the moment that we put our faith and trust in Christ, God's view of us changes. He sees us through the lens of Jesus, that Jesus' righteousness becomes our righteousness, that Jesus' beauty becomes our beauty, that Jesus' holiness becomes our holiness. Now, at first, that sounds like very passive, right? Like super passive. It sounds like we don't really need to worry about how we actually live. We don't need to actually worry about whether we really live a life of righteousness, whether we really live a life of beauty, whether we really live a life of holiness, because God already views us that way. Christ has done everything, so we don't really need to do anything. And if Paul had stopped at the first part of verse 20, you might think that was true. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, and this is what he goes on to say. For the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. When Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, he's talking about not losing sight of what Christ has done for you and the new identity he has given you. Not losing sight of what Christ has done for you and the new identity he has given you. Paul is saying that the way that I live out my baptism is by remembering who I am in Christ and then living out who I am. When we fail, and I think this is so important, when we fail, when we say no to what God desires for us rather than yes to what God desires for us, when we are not living in the way that God put us on the planet to live, like the reason that we are here, when we fall back into our old patterns, when we fall back into our old behaviors, when we fall back into our old attitudes, when we don't live the life we were created by God to live, when we're not the neighbor or the friend or the husband or the wife to, or the parent that God created us to be, it's not because all of a sudden we stop loving Jesus. Like when we go through a season where we are in the no position to God, when we're not living out why God put us here, when we're not in the yes position, it's not because all of a sudden we just stop loving God. It's not because all of a sudden like we've just become a bad person. It's because in that moment we have forgotten in that moment who we are in Christ. In that moment, we have forgotten how much we are loved. In that moment, we have forgotten the unspeakable grace that we have experienced. In that moment, we have forgotten that the most glorious person in the universe thought we were so incredibly valuable that he was willing to die for us. It's not that these things are no longer there cognitively, like we know it cognitively. It's just that in that moment, it's not real to us. In that moment, it's no longer shaping our behavior and shaping our attitudes. St. Augustine, one of the church fathers, before, if you know anything about St. Augustine's journey and his experience, I mean, before he became a follower of Jesus, he lived a really, really rough life. And one of the aspects of that was he was basically a sex addict. And after he began following Jesus, of course, all of that changed. And a few years down the line, he met an old girlfriend who he had actually shared many sexual encounters with. And when she approached him, she was expecting this encounter to become something sexual, because every encounter she had had with Augustine had been one that had become something sexual. But it did not. And thinking that maybe, well, it's been a few years, maybe he doesn't recognize me, she said to Augustine, "Augustine, it is I." And he responds by saying, "I know, but it is not I." Augustine had become a new person, right, in Christ. He had been raised to life in Christ. He had become a new person in Christ. Christ's righteousness had become his righteousness. Christ's beauty had become his beauty. Christ's holiness had become his holiness. And in that moment of temptation, in that moment of struggle, Augustine is remembering who he is in Christ. That's what it means to live out your baptism. It's remembering who you are in Christ. Maybe some of you are going through a season where you have just kind of forgotten during this season who you are in Christ. So let me just remind you again. I know you know this cognitively, but sometimes we just need to hear it again. That in Christ, you are righteous. In Christ, you are stunningly beautiful. Like in Christ, morally, you are stunningly beautiful. In Christ, you are holy. And I know that sometimes we get in a season, and maybe some of you are in this season right now where you go, you know, I know that cognitively, but I don't feel very righteous right now. I know the things that I'm involved with. I know the things that are happening. I know the decisions that I'm making, and I don't feel very righteous. In fact, I feel very unrighteous. I don't feel very beautiful morally. I feel very ugly morally. Because some of the things that are going on in my life, some of the decisions that I'm making in my life, I don't feel very holy. I actually feel very unholy. And I just want to remind you, whether you feel that way or not, that is not you. That is not you. You are righteous. You are stunningly beautiful. You are holy. So never, ever forget that. Live out of that. In those moments of struggle, in those moments of temptation, remember who you are. Remember in Christ who you have been recreated to be. Remember your baptism. Remember that you are someone who has been raised to life in Christ. Remember that you have died to that old way of life and you have been made new in Christ. Remember who you are and live out who you are in Christ. God, we give thanks for what you have done for us on the cross, and not just because of the fact that we can come to you and know you and have our eternity secured, but because we can live out our baptism in you. Because you change our identity, you change who we are, and that when we remember who we are, when we do not lose sight of who we are. And Lord, I pray for those that are here, people that are watching online, maybe that are in a season right now where they have just forgotten who they are. They are not acting in a way that reflects who they really are. I pray that you would remind them of who they are in Christ, that you would remind them of their identity in Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the Fairfax Church podcast. You can find more messages like this on our YouTube channel at Fairfax Church, or follow us here. If you were blessed by the message and resources provided, feel free to leave us a review.